Our gospel reading this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us.
It's always good to have a week off, a week of vacation. I've taken to the habit of sort of, it's not really that much of a habit to tell you the truth, but there's been a few times anyway when I'm not going home to visit family that I've taken to the habit of just driving a few hours, doing something for a few hours, and relaxing for a few hours every day. I trust things went well here last week. I thank Mike Reynolds for filling in while I was away. I guess it's just simply not my thing to say rent a cabin for a week and go and not do anything. But at the same time, I don't want to do too much. And there's almost no place you can go without at least the opportunity of packing too much into a day or to a week. So I go places and people say, did you see this? Did you see that? Did you see this? And I, no, no. I didn't try to do everything. I did go east this time. I know it sounds strange to say, but maybe this says as much about me as anything, but there are places that I've never been. It's surprising places, like I had never been in New York. And so I went there. And I'd never been in New Jersey. So I went there too. And I drove through Delaware. The real Delaware. So I went to three states that I'd never been to before. And I'm not going to bore you with too many details, but because I went that direction, I thought I should at least spend a couple of hours at the ocean. It's been a long time since I've been to the ocean. Of course, I've been there before in South Carolina and Florida and in the Gulf of Mexico. I think the Gulf of Mexico counts, even though it's shallower than the other oceans. Interestingly, I've never been to California. So I guess that's going to have to be on my list of places to go. But I was close in New Jersey, so I spent part of a day there. It was kind of interesting. I walked down the beach for an hour or so and then found what I call a sand shelf. Now, I've never heard a sand shelf before. That's just the word I gave to it. But it was kind of strange where the waves were coming in and going out and coming in and going out. The sand came down and there was a drop-off of about a foot or 12, 8, 14 inches. And when you sat down on it, it held you up. And you could just sit there and let the water come up and lap over your feet and could look at the ocean for a while, which is something I suppose that everybody should do a little bit. I think most people, when they go to the beach, they have other things in mind. But it has its effect nonetheless, because the ocean is so incredibly big and powerful. And I found a spot where I could look to my left and look to my right and see nothing but water. And I was humbled by it a little bit. And it made me feel small in a couple of ways. First thing I thought of was that as I was looking straight to the east, on the other side of that big lake was Portugal. Or maybe Morocco or England, depending on which direction you happen to be looking. And that's a long way away. And I can't imagine thinking how far away Asia is from California on the west coast. Because it's a much bigger ocean. And I also thought of how many millions of times over the years, trillions of times, countless times, those waves had come ashore and gone back out, and come ashore and gone back out. There was a metrical quality to it. They came in, they went out, they came in, they went out. The waves keep doing that even when nobody is looking. I have no idea. I know that there's probably been a countable number of times that this has happened, but we don't have numbers that go that high. Millions and millions of years. One feature of modern life is that we have discovered the vastness of the universe, and also that the Earth, our little planetary home, is not at the center of it. Which was, of course, quite a shock to the collective human self-esteem. We like to be the center of attention. And that, I suppose, is the reason why this discovery, literally the discovery that the Earth goes around the Sun and not the Sun going around the Earth, was resisted violently in some cases by Christians. But for us, the idea has been around too long and it's too obvious, and so the vastness of the universe just is another source of humility. And that is not only what I felt sitting there in the sand watching the waves come in. I think is what I sought. It's a part, the reason I went there. because I don't get to see it every day. When you're born in the Midwest, I mean the middle of the West, you don't get to the ocean very often because you have to go thousands of miles in either direction to get there. Last Sunday, as you know, was Pentecost, when Christians acknowledged the coming of the Holy Spirit. It was, as they say, the birthday of the church. It memorializes the scene in the second chapter of Acts when a small group of Galileans were in Jerusalem at the Pentecost celebration, which is a harvest festival, to celebrate the wheat harvest. About 50 days after that infamous Passover. And they were suddenly overcome with the ability to speak in the languages of all the pilgrims that have gathered in Jerusalem for that celebration. And there they proclaimed the gospel story about Jesus. And many people believe it is known as the time of the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit shows up in other places in the Bible, and there are other descriptions of the meaning of its coming. In the liturgical scheme of things, we're now in the time after Pentecost. It's not like Christmas, which lasts 12 days, or Lent, which lasts 6 weeks. We just have one Sunday of Pentecost, and then we're in the life after Pentecost from now until Advent. Life in the Spirit. And this time is when we have the opportunity to reflect upon what it means to live in the Spirit. And every aspect of our faith is up for grabs. What is the meaning of the Spirit-filled life? Besides what for the original Christians there at Pentecost amounted to the ability to speak, to find the words to share it, to share the gospel with. And today is also Trinity Sunday. And that makes sense because after the coming of the Holy Spirit, which came after the celebration of the Incarnation, which is at Christmas time and celebration of creation, the biblical understanding of the doctrine of the Trinity is complete. One God, three persons, which is an experience not too unlike the experience of the ocean because of its simplicity and yet its profoundness. Profound enough to confine the mind's attempt to understand it. So it too, the doctrine of the Trinity, that is, generates its fair share of humility. And you know Christians have been fighting over this for a long time. It was the center of many debates in the early years of Christianity, and there were some people that never accepted the words that the Christians decided to use about it. And even now, there are movements afoot in Christianity to sort of diminish the idea of Trinity, because it's impossible to understand. But it's largely because of the coming of the Holy Spirit that the church felt compelled to develop the doctrine of the Trinity, because they had the Father and the Son, the Creator and the Redeemer, and the presence of the Spirit, which was the presence of God to them and to us, seemed to complete this idea of three in oneness. In Romans chapter 5, the text we have read today, we see another appearance of the Holy Spirit, and we are given an additional understanding as to the meaning of the Holy Spirit's presence in the church and in our lives. We're told that God's love has been poured out in our hearts by this Holy Spirit. We're told that it means justification, and that means we have peace with God. Now, I suppose that these can just be words that roll off the tongue and roll over the head, and they're nice words, and we've said them before, and I know that this text is one of my favorites, so that I am always inclined to preach from it when I get the opportunity. What does it mean to have peace with God? We can't be said to have peace with much of anything else or anyone else. We certainly don't have peace with many of our fellow travelers through life. There seems to be discord all around, everywhere you look. And then with nature? Another part of my vacation journey took me down through New Jersey, and I was able to take a look at what New Jersey looks like right across from New York City. And if you've been there, you will know that it doesn't look very pretty. It's the industrial side of New York City. Vast miles and stretches of nothing but concrete and buildings and smokestacks and run-down factories that aren't used anymore. And I don't even know if there's a blade of grass or something like a tree. Now, I must say that this shouldn't take us too much by surprise. Every city, modern city, has to have a rusty industrial side. Columbus has one. St. Louis has one. But because New York is such a big city, it is bigger. And I should also say that sometimes people just characterize the whole state of New Jersey by what it looks like right across the river from New York. And that's not a good thing to do. New Jersey is a beautiful state. I remember when I was growing up in St. Louis, I had relatives that lived in Granite City, Illinois. Granite City, Illinois is part of the industrial side of St. Louis. And that's the only place in Illinois I'd ever been. And I thought Illinois was just like that. A dirty, smelly old steel mill town. Then I lived in Illinois for 17 years and discovered that actually most of the state isn't like that at all. But there is a price to be paid in nature. For the modern industrialized world, if we're going to have the benefits of it, we also have to have the detriments. It can hardly be said that we have peace with nature because of the way we have taken resources out of the ground and made messes that we don't seem able to clean up. And even inner peace is a challenge. In many ways, we are all conflicted. I don't think that's a truth about ourselves that we like to face very often, and so we hide it from ourselves most of the time. And it is only at our dead level best that we are able to admit that one of the reasons why we come to church, one of the reasons even why we practice faith in Jesus Christ, is to find some sort of resolution to this inner turmoil that is so common among human beings. For the message is that because of Christ's sacrifice, which is an expression of God's love, we have peace with God. These are not just words. It is an incredibly powerful idea that should, and too often it doesn't, cause us to start dancing or something, to start celebrating. Although, I don't think we should celebrate like the St. Louis Blues hockey team that won the Stanley Cup this last week, because they turned it into a parade of vulgarity. That's just the way people are. But I'm proud to say, I don't think the fans in St. Louis burned anything down. But they were happy. This should make us happy. Peace with God. The Holy Spirit in our hearts. And peace with God, as it turns out, is the foundation of all other kinds of peace. And in this text, we learn a little bit about it. Peace with God hallows our pain. Or whatever word it is you want to use for the darkness in life. The hardship, the sorrow, the sin, the world's suffering. If things went the way they should go, The world's suffering and our own would lead to death, which would be the final word. But because of God's grace, it is not the final word. And what's more, and this is what's confounding, the suffering and the pain itself is the means of our redemption. It's the mechanism by which we are saved. And I think we don't like to contemplate this truth because it means that we have to face our pain and suffering. But here, in this text, Paul gets it right. And he preposterously teaches us to rejoice in our sufferings. Rejoice in them. Well, I'm sorry. I know that I haven't suffered much in life compared to most people, or at least compared to some other people, but I have suffered a little, and I don't remember rejoicing about it. I don't remember ever thinking, this means God is in my life and is working to build in me the perseverance that leads to character, that leads to hope, that makes me prepared to be a citizen of heaven. What I do instead is complain and try to deal with the circumstances in such a way as to get through it as quickly as possible with as little trouble as I can. Now, I do know a little bit about perseverance. It's just a little. I used to be a runner, and that's what running taught me, among other things. You start, I don't know what the runners you know will say about it, but it's actually a painful experience, and you are trying to conquer it. It does have its positive side, but you're always thinking, when's this going to be over? When is this going to be over? And you learn to wait. You learn to endure, and you create characteristics that make endurance possible. And this leads to character. And one of the reasons why athletic metaphors are so powerful to us is because that's one of the life lessons they teach. That if you work hard, if you endure, if you undergo struggle, it builds character. And I'm interested in character. I'm interested in high character because we see so little of it in the world. Or at least, we need to see more. I'm interested in people who are generous and kind and brave and honest and selfless to the point of sacrifice. Paul says we should rejoice in our sufferings because in them, they're not just an end, that when you get finished with them, they're done with you and you try to move on past them without thinking about them. They are a means to make us better. And that leads to hope. A hope that we are told does not disappoint us. This is what the coming of the Holy Spirit means, at least as expressed in this text. And the Holy Spirit, we are told, has been poured out into our hearts. But I want to just reemphasize this for a minute. This is our hope. Not that we have peace with God in spite of our suffering. Not that we have salvation and redemption in spite of our sin. There is an in spite of quality to these things in Christianity, but there's also a because of quality, too. It is our pain and suffering that is and becomes our peace with God. And our sin itself becomes the meaning of the means to our salvation. This is the central paradox of the Christian faith. Paul said, we preach Christ crucified, and we like think it's a wonderful sentiment. It makes good preaching, and it is good rhetoric. But what it means is that our sinfulness directly led to our salvation, because it is our sinfulness that executed Jesus as some kind of an insurrectionist or something. And it is that death that became the means of our salvation. You just have to look at that every now and again and be silent before it. But in view of it, how can we fail to be filled with hope? Honestly, I think as a group, human beings are not terribly hopeful. Maybe some individuals are some of the time, but as a group, even Christians seem like to me they're acting out of a sense of restlessness, defeated all the time, running scared. And we are divided from one another. We argue about things and decide we don't want to go to church with each other. And some people decide they don't want to go to church at all. We're divided not only by institutional differences, which we can see this morning because there's 30 churches just here in town, and we have names like non-denominational. That's a fun one. That's just a different denomination. We have Methodists and Baptists and Lutherans and Catholics. We have Presbyterians. We're divided, but not just by institutional differences, but also by political convictions. And it's a wondrous way that we have of thinking so lowly of our political opponents that we fail to see how they could possibly be our brothers and sisters in Christ at the same time. I think, and this is never going to happen, and that tells you how hopeful I am, that I think that one of the coolest things that could ever happen in the church is for the people on one side, but I don't just mean the ones who've decided like we have that we can live together, but I mean the ardent supporters of one side, the ones who are saying you're a bunch of communists and you're a bunch of murderers, and the ones who are saying you're a bunch of bigots and you're a bunch of xenophobes and homophobes and everything else, if they got together and served each other communion, wouldn't that be amazing? It might change the names they call each other. It might change the world. I expect that's probably not going to happen. But maybe I'm wrong. Which means that I'm distressed by the circumstances, but not to the point of despair. And none of us should despair for any reason, even if what we fear as the worst happens. I think that's part of the gospel story. What happened to Jesus was the worst. It was the worst thing that could happen. And it happened. Only it turned out to be a good thing and not a bad thing. Because it is not our despair but our hope that has the final word. At any rate, some Christians focus on changing the world, committed to social justice is the way they put it, making of a better world for more and more people. They're looking for the increase of equality and opportunity and fairness and the end of poverty and war and disease. And they want to see diminished things like racism and sexism and discrimination of all kinds. And there are other people, people of faith, who are focused on personal salvation, and they almost don't talk about social justice issues at all. And very often, they don't agree with the social justice people a lot about what justice looks like. But they're devoted to helping people ask the questions about individual salvation, questions about sin, about death and mortality, and questions about eternal life. Helping people learn about repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And sometimes those committed to social justice look out in the world and see the failures of justice and the size of the problems, which is like the ocean. Big. Bigger than us. And they fall into despair. It's easy to fall into despair when you see the failure of the world to change in ways for the better. But sometimes those who are concerned about personal spirituality also despair. We are not the only church that sits more than half empty this morning. It's easy to fall into despair over the apparent neglect by so many people over spiritual concerns The Southern Baptist Convention met this past week, and it was said that for the past 5 years, they have lost 192,000 members per year, which in a denomination that big isn't that much, but over time, they are in decline. And the Southern Baptists, among whom I was raised, tend to be the kind who are concerned about personal salvation, and this is very distressing to them, and it goes against their sense of self-esteem. And they despair. And I should say that we should be concerned about both as Christians. The salvation of the individual and the transformation of the world. I think, if you read the Bible in its context, you will conclude that these are both very important things for Christians to be concerned about. But we should despair about neither of them. Because the Spirit has been poured out into our hearts like the ocean, coming ashore, always coming ashore, incessantly coming ashore, rhythmically, in its everlasting persistence coming ashore, poured out. And because the pain and suffering in life are not the final words, but they are means to our development. They're like a promise of heaven to us. And because our hope does not disappoint, does not put us to shame, and because of these things, our joy is somehow not only not destroyed by the pain of the world, but it is enhanced by it. Now that's crazy. But it's not crazy. Because it is the result of God's grace, who has been given to us through Jesus and poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, to the glory of God. Let us pray. O Lord, I pray that you would encourage us, which means to give us heart, that you would help us to see past all the obstacles and all the confounding contradictions, that you would help us to see that the final word is the word of your grace and love and kindness and truth, and that we would be drawn up into it so that whatever it is that we face in our personal lives or in our community lives, we could face with strength and compassion and courage and joy. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Our song of dedication is In the Faith We Sing. It's number 2117. It's the Spirit of God. Stand and sing this morning. May the Lord bless and keep you wherever you go, and may the light of His love shine upon your face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
From Ollie there.